Father, I just want to thank you this morning, Lord. Lord, I just want to thank you this morning, Lord, for this church, Lord. I want to thank you, Father God, Lord, for your love, Lord, that you pour out on us, Lord. Just this morning, Lord, with every sacrament, that you are, Father God, in our churches, that you're in our lives, that you're in our marriages, Father, that you're in our families, God, that you are active in our society, Lord, that you're active in nations, Lord. And God, this morning I want to thank you, Lord, for freedom, Lord. Lord, even the freedom, Lord, to walk away from you, Lord. Lord, the freedom to end up, Lord, in the big style, Lord. But God, thank you for your spirit, Lord, that's accompanying us all the way, Lord. And thank you for conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. Thank you, Lord, for just this morning as we sang, Lord, that Lord, that you call us back every time, Lord, and you not just call us back, Lord, sitting passive, Lord, somewhere waiting for us, but you run towards us, Lord, the moment, Lord, that we show a small sign of return, Lord. And we thank you, Jesus, that you save us. We thank you, Lord, that your spirit is hovering, and that your spirit is active, that your spirit is around us, Lord, and we just glorify you for that today, Jesus. We just praise your name, Lord, and thank you, God, Lord, that we know, Lord, without you, Lord, we, like Neil said, we can so easily, Lord, just become religious. And everything that we try and everything that we attempt, Lord, that we be right and righteous, Lord, we so many times just fail, Lord, because of us trying on our own. And mornings like this morning, Lord, just remind us, Lord, that every virtue, Lord, and everything, Father God, that you've given us, that's there for goodness, Lord, we achieve, Lord, in Christ, Lord. Like Isaac said, Lord, we live from the Father, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that Father God, so many of us this morning had that just running into the bosom of the Father's experience this morning again, Lord. And others, Father God, Lord, just drawing, Lord, from your heart, be drawing from your strength, Lord, to be sent out, Lord, and to, Father God, Lord, to go, Lord, with confidence, Lord, and to let your kingdom come and your will be done, Lord. And we just glorify you for that, Lord. Thank you for this morning's word, Lord. Thank you, God, that you bless us, Lord. We just praise you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, thank you very much for the privilege. At the moment, Neil is the one that keeps me on the straight and narrow. So he's returning a favor. I can't even remember when he lost the flight. I am losing the flight a lot of times. But, yeah, I'm excited. It's a privilege, you know, to work with you, guys. I'm excited of what God is doing with John and Wendy and you, and the church is just coming together as well and building this church, not just in quantity but also in quality. You know, so I really pray and pray a blessing over the process that's taking place and God's favor on that. And I also just from my side just want to give my condolences. I'm not sure if it's Nancy's brother. Just from our side, our condolences as well. And I'm sure believe God will guide and lead you guys in this time. And you're so welcome. Thank you for joining us this morning as well. So I want to speak to you about honor. I don't know if it's because the service now isn't walking the road of honor being born on. It is, but it also isn't. It's the thing that came out that way. So it's actually walking the road of honor, and then that's my name, the surname that's supposed to be somewhere. But it's appropriate anyway. You know, just this year, somewhere, I just realized I so struggled with this. Get this right, to honor. I struggle with offense, I struggle with rebellion in my own heart, and usually towards my own leadership. But I also realize it's a practical thing in my marriage and towards my children, and just in society in general. And I'm sure I'm not the only one. You know, I know every time that we talk about this, you know, people go like this. You know, I can relate with that. And it's not that we dishonorable. It's just from time to time, there's circumstances and things that happens in our lives that happens, many times, not even because of us, you know, but because of somebody else, and then you realize that I sit with a whole chunk of this in my life. So I know, I don't even have to ask, I just know, you know, that this is appropriate. And as I go on, I'll make sure that this is appropriate and made practical as well. But yeah, so what I want to share this morning is something that I'm really working through. I do know it's a process that we all go through. It's not something that happens overnight. It's like this morning again, you know, that one song that we sang, we're coming back again, laying down our lives. You know, we have to find what's the good word, solace in that. You know, that God's arms is open for us. He has received us, but this renewing process is repetitive. We have to come back, you know, and that's why I'm so grateful. Every Sunday we get that opportunity where, as a community, we have moments like this, where we can come back, where we are reminded of the goodness of God, and we can see ourselves and experience ourselves and other people just confessing this truth. And may that confession never stop, whether it's in this formal or informal setting. So I just pray to God for mornings like this. But okay, just in honor of, usually I don't do it out loud, I just hold off work, I just regurgitate, but this morning I actually have an outline. And so I just want to talk about the quick definition of honor. I got a lot of this stuff from that little book that Chris Wallerton and I think Bill Johnson wrote, The Supernatural Ways of Royalty. So this morning, just talking about the definition of honor and then just giving some structure of honor, the purpose of honor, the practice of honor. I really want to make it practical this morning. And I want to start off with Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, where Paul writes, he actually sends out an alert, he shoots up a flare for our discernment and for us to wake up. And he says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self. And please note that. The Afrikaans says people will be self-centered, I think. People will be lovers of self. And I think there's good reason that lovers of self are mentioned first and foremost in this verse. And then all of the other stuff can flow from this. Because people are lovers of selves, they will be lovers of money, they will be proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. And I read that, and I immediately think of a lot of external examples. You know, we all know about them. I'm not going to mention names, but you can think about politicians, you know, for starters, if you want to. But the question that I ask myself is, how do I avoid myself? Avoid such people, because there's so many things of these that I, from time to time, you know, find manifesting in my own life. And I know I'm the only one here today, so maybe this is just a big closet confession session that I'm having an opportunity here. But that's the thing for me. There's two things that I really realize that I need to talk a lot about. It's this honor principle and then idolatry. You know, the love of self and everything else flows from that. And I think we've said that to one another so many times, you know, that we become like the people or the things that we fixate on, that we spend our time and our energy and our finances on. You know, it's true that what's the expression that bad company corrupts
good character.
Good character. That's it. That's if you have good character to start with. Otherwise, you are the bad company. But that's the thing. I don't know about you. You know, Sunday mornings, you usually fight with your wife. Anybody? It's just me. your husband. Not this morning, it didn't happen. Who said that I'm arguing with the wife this morning? But you say he's a God of confession, says it. And there's one sitting there in the back. It's actually the wife that comes up with it. But you know, so many times I just realize I am the bad influence. I am the one that causes the problem. And I had one of those moments this morning in regards to a flash disk. Yeah, but I'm not going to go into that. She had to take a flash disk to a booster, and I had to bring a flash disk here. So we had an argument of whose flash disk had to go away. Because I am the guilty one. I always throw the stuff away, and then she's got to put a bar on hers. But anyway, let me come back to that. You know, and 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, it says, we all, it's not on the, so it's not a sign, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. When we fixate on Jesus, when we look at Jesus, when we read the scripture, when we allow that scripture to permeate our hearts, to permeate our minds, it will permeate our deeds, and we become like Jesus. We become like Him. You know, and it would be awesome if in our day-to-day life we could have sessions like this every morning, every afternoon, evening, and then every afternoon. But reality is that's not the only way that God forms character in us. That's not the only way that God works in us and through us. He uses one another, you know, with our bad character to form His good character in us as well, if we are willing to surrender to that process. And He uses the world to bring about circumstances and persecutions and certain things to bring about good character in our lives as well, to bring out the Christ-likeness as well. You know, so that's why talking about suffering is a very relevant topic as well. And it's something that the church, so many times, I just think we indoctrinate with bless me doctrine, and we don't see that there is good in suffering. There is good in the way that we approach suffering. But I don't want to talk about suffering today. What I want to come about is that when we talk about honor, God will use circumstances and people in our lives to form that. He will use your wife, He will use your children, He will use the president of this country, He will use the president-elect of the U.S. of A, He will use the opposition. Okay? And every time we have an opportunity to write that test, and many times we fail that test, most of the time we fail that test, but thank God He gives us another opportunity soon and quickly. By the way, I had an argument with my wife in a dishonorable way this morning, just after I finished my recap. Otherwise, you would think I'm not prepared this morning. My recap of this. And as the words left my mouth, the thoughts followed the words in my mind. That's just dishonorable. So I went to her and I said, I'm sorry. And then, praise God, she said, she's sorry as well. Okay. But Mark 9, verse 13 says the following. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in their house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? As if Jesus didn't know what they were discussing. But he asked them anyway. But they kept silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. It's amazing how immediately when you sin, the conviction kicks in. And when Jesus confronts you with that, there's the conviction. They kept silent. You know? But Jesus, he already knew what they were talking about. So he sat them down. And he called on the 12 and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And I don't know where he's put that. Is he in the church? Serving outside. Okay, but this morning he read something about something that Oswald Chambers wrote to everybody that's on duty this morning. And it's exactly this. That Christ came and Christ said this, that if we want to be first, we must be last. You know, so when we talk about leadership, we don't talk about top dog style. We talk about servant leadership, being the least, serving your is nanny a good word in America? Nanny, your nanny off. It's just serving your butt off. Just serving Jesus with everything in you. You know, laying your life down, day in and day out, and not complaining about that. You know, and that's where the challenge comes in, because many times we want the honor. We want somebody to say, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. And many times we don't get that from people. Jesus has said it already, and we should find our satisfaction in that. Christ looks at us in Christ and always say, well done, good and faithful servant. Because in Christ you do what you do. It's not there to please people. For me, that's one of the challenges I really think that we find hard at this at certain stages in our lives, is to serve Christ from that place where we know it's unto Him. This is worship unto Him. I'm not trying to please people here. I'm not trying to please my pastor or whoever else. I'm doing this as unto the Lord. And the moment we can get that worship right, you know, life becomes easier. So much easier. The same goes for honoring. The moment I can honor people because of Christ and not because of them, it becomes easier. Okay, but I was going to go on. So just the contrast here that I want to sketch. We know that, you know, Timothy says people will be lovers of themselves, and because they are lovers of themselves, all those just comes out there. And then Christ comes and he says, but this is the example that I want. I want anyone who wants to be first to be last, to be servants to the other people. And we live in a world where we demand instant satisfaction, instant service. And we will go a long way and form groups to have our way. And most of the time it's dishonorable, even if the intent and the motivation might be pure. The execution and the manifestation of the way that we want our world to take place is usually ungodly and against the Lord. Verse 36 says, and he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, and he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. You know, this is so beautiful for me. Jesus comes and he says, and he's not just here referring to little children, but we know what little children do in our lives if we have pure hearts. You know, they bring about the innocent, as if they impart innocence unto us. So Jesus uses this example of children. He's not just talking about children, he's talking about people in general. He's talking about the attitude of our heart. And he says this, if you receive a child, you receive me. If you receive me, you receive the Father. So by implication, you receive the blessings that comes from Father God, because you receive Jesus. And many times, actually all the time, the way that we serve one another, the way that we receive one another, I just want to say this, I'm so blessed by the way that this church receives people. The people that serve, they're here this morning, they're alive, they're active, they're humble, the place is prayed up. That's why there are moments like this happening. It's because there's an atmosphere that was prepared, not just in the physical, but in the spiritual as well. And there's a reception that takes place. And Jesus says, is the way that you receive people is the way that I relate to you receiving me as well. You know? So that's why I don't understand when people say, you know, I don't have to go to church, I can sit in front of the television and watch a sermon. I don't understand that, because how do you practice this? How do you get confronted with good, the bad, and the ugly of other people as well? But how do you do that? God has made us, you know, to connect with one another. Sometimes it's a nice connection, and usually at church it is a nice connection. But many times it's not a nice connection. It's a clashing of ideologies, it's a clashing of ideas, it's a clashing of heads. And within that, there's godliness that must come out as well. But we forget that the way that we treat one another is the way that Jesus actually examines us and says, you know. And he's gracious in that. I mean, I can be a real jerk, you know, towards other people. But by the grace that text again and again and again and again until I get it right. Until I can walk away from it and I see the resonance in my own heart while I'm being faithful servant. You finally got it right. You finally got it right to communicate in an honorable way, to think honorable thoughts as well. Because it's one thing to say I honor you, it's another thing to know I do honor you. It's what I do. So I just wanted to bring that out. And then lastly, the definition of honor, that's just a one-liner. Honor is humility in action. Lastly, talking about the definition. It's humility in action. And humility is obviously not thinking exactly about myself. We know this. We get it wrong a lot. But humility is thinking more about other people. When I look at somebody, I don't judge them. And that's a challenge I realize for all of us. The more we get to know one another, you know, the harder it becomes to be honorable, to be humble, to think more of you. Because I get to know your faults as well. And that's part of the package. I've only been married to my wife for 10 years. Okay? And I only realize some of her good character now, but also some of her bad character now. And the same goes for her towards me. And that's beautiful. Because in that space, we have an opportunity to become Christ-like. Okay, so we have to value other people and choose to focus on them and their value more than ourselves. So that is what humility is. As simple as that. And obviously arrogance defined is the same, it's the opposite. Okay? I think more of myself, my contribution and who I am in an unhealthy way, I think less of other people. Okay? And obviously church is the place where we can practice that in a healthy atmosphere. But there's trappe van vergelijking. There's yes. What is
going
on? This is four. Trust me. Go on the next second. Trust me. Right. Degrees of comparison. You know? The moment you walk out of church, it becomes harder because the guy on the other side doesn't have the principles of Christ that I have. It becomes difficult. So we have to get it right here. And we should not be hypocrites to get it right here, but not out there. Because that's the way that God uses us to shed the light and to draw people onto Him. Because people go like, well, I told Niels, he's such a and he smiled at me. And he wasn't like one of those preaching smiles like a dog that wants to bite you. I actually experienced something there. You know, when I was angry at him and I gave him, you know, a tongue lashing. He just stood there. He took it. And there's something, you know, that exuded from him. Is that a good English word? Which I don't understand. So what is that? I have to go back. What is it? Is it something he makes? Is it the vitamin pills that he prescribes? Is it? What is it? And that gives us an opportunity to actually bring the gospel to people. If we can take what we practice here and take it outside. The structure of honor. This is something so simple, but it's so, I think, under attack at this stage of where the world finds itself. There's levels of honor. And it's explained that when you take a corporate setting, for instance, that the traditional structure or level of honor is you're sitting around a rectangular table with a raffle, and at the top usually there sits the chairman or the CEO or whatever. And then in degrees of comparison, you know, people sit down to the rest of the table. But you understand that there's a level of authority. There's somebody in charge, and there's other people that submit in certain areas for certain reasons because it's
dysfunctional and invested overhead. But in a democratic society where we find ourselves in, where people say, just take away that rectangular table and make it a round table. Make it a round table because everybody is equal. There shouldn't be this levels of authority. And that's exactly where the problem comes in now. Okay, and I think there's pieces that you can write about this, or that people have already wrote about this, and you can dissect it and talk about it forever. But for me, practically, all it comes down to, if there's not levels of authority, if somebody isn't in a higher authority, doesn't mean that person is not the creation of God, that in certain areas we are not equal. It just means that when there's a level of authority, it means I have the opportunity to honor somebody, and I honor my God through that person. And because I honor that person, I receive honor's reward as well. Because there's something that flows back to me. And we all have experienced that. The moment you think dishonorable, or you speak dishonorable, or you act dishonorable towards somebody else, there's nothing flowing back. In fact, there's bad stuff flowing back in your life. You're sitting with a guilt and a condemnation and something that you need new. Now you just have to sort out before life can continue. So the moment we take away that levels of authority, we take away the opportunity to receive a blessing from the Lord as well. As simple as that. Okay? So that's just quickly something. So we find ourselves, for instance, at the moment, in South Africa as well. Hashtag fees must fall. Okay. But hashtag fees must fall is only a symptom of something deeper. Because there's hashtag the family must fall. It's just not plastered on the media yet. There's hashtag the church must fall. There's hashtag the husband must fall. Think about the feminist movement. Hashtag men must fall. Racial, hashtag whites must fall, or hashtag blacks must fall. So many things that you can put under this label of honor or dishonor. And reconciliation, for instance, cannot take place if moments like this does not manifest in society. I cannot truly reconcile to any other person if the Lord Jesus Christ is not present in that situation, in that circumstance. It's been tried in the past. We had a truth and reconciliation committee in this country. And maybe there was genuine stuff that happened, I'm sure there was. But in general, it was lip service. And Jesus doesn't want us to give lip service. He wants us to give honest, genuine, heart transformed manifestations to His will. That's how His kingdom comes. So I didn't even have a problem with the motive, to ask for cheaper education or whatever. But I do have a problem with the way that it is executed. Because it's dishonorable. And you might say, well, it's dishonorable because of the leaders. Yes, true as well. But we have to ask ourselves, what dishonor do we find in our own hearts, in our micro lives? Because we are very easy to judge outside, but God says judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Why? Why does judgment begin in the house of the Lord? Because of the standard. You see, I raise the standard. You have Jesus Christ. You have the Spirit of God. You have to be the example. And that's why this, for me, is such a very good thing. It's as if I am bombarded with this constant, get it right, get this other thing right. Because there's a blessing that I want to release in your life, in your family, in your marriage. I want to release it in the churches. I want to release it in the country. I want to release it over the world. But at the moment, you see a contrary spirit. You see people rioting. Because of the dishonor that's still in their hearts. That's why I'm saying it's not supposed to be lip service. It's not just a choice that I can make. It's not just a discipline. The honor that God wants is the honor that starts with the circumcision of the heart. If the heart is circumcised, the mind will follow, the words will follow. thumb, so that's the worst, the other way around as well. If I choose to honor, if I choose to speak life, if I choose to speak life towards my president because of the office, not because of his acts or his omission of acts, but because of the office, because I'm doing it as one to the Lord. I'm not excusing what he does or doesn't do, but I'm a believer, so I do it as unto the Lord in what I think, what I say. Because it's contamination. I will dishonor one person in a certain way, and it's as if it just opens the sluice gates to so many other places, and it flows into dishonor into the rest of my life as well. That even the people that I naturally got right to honor, I realize, you know, there's a spirit of dishonor that's actually now manifesting in me. Permeates our lives. Positions of honor gives opportunity to honor. And then honor in action is faith in action. It's not easy for us to honor our current government. It's not. It takes faith, because faith says, listen, you trust in the God that is in control of this government. You're not honoring this government for what they do or they don't do. And the same goes for your flag that you have within your family or within a school or within society. If we cannot see that God is hovering and God is involved in big size situations, then we really have a hard time to honor. Because fear ministered to us then. And where there is fear, there is uncertainty. And what we tend to do then is we look to ourselves. I'm going to sort this out. I'm going to sort this out. If I've got the money, much better. Then at least I can direct my fear towards that, and we can pay ourselves out of this thing. If we don't have the money, like most of us, we binge eat. I don't know what we do then. We watch television. We put our trust in the Springboks and they take it away from us. We become sober again. You know? But where fear is present, honor cannot be present. Because we look at the person and then we judge them on what they do or they don't do. And I'll get to that as well this time. Honor opens the door to receive an inheritance and an impartation. I think that's something that someone said somewhere as well. You cannot find an impartation through education. Okay? So I think that's another thing for us, if you look at the atmosphere in our country, for instance, at the moment. There's the perception that education will fix lives and will, up to a certain degree. But discontent will remain. I mean, I'm educated. Really, I'm a smart man, as I'm standing here. Not as a pastor, for that, I'm a pastor. But I've got a degree, but I still struggle with discontent. I still have my moments when I compare myself to other people or with their belongings or whatever, and discontent manifests in my life. Okay. I find that the times when this morning, the times when my brothers and sisters, the times when impartation takes place, identity is formed. Content comes with it. That's why afterwards we're going to pray for our nation, we're going to pray for the salvation of people. Because that discontent is what, it's a fear that drives. There's a hopelessness. And that hopelessness can only be healed in Christ. As a church, we struggle with that. So how much more the people that do not have Jesus? Okay, we have to be sensitive to that as well. Okay, let me go on. I probably have to go over quicker. The purpose of honor, Exodus 20. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. I'm just going to read through some of these things. We go to the next slide. Honor creates a highway on which life travels, and it is a key virtue in creating and maintaining a royal or righteous culture. That's beautiful, man. If we honor, love happens. taking our thoughts, taking our words, taking our deeds. It has eyes to see into the invisible in order to discern and appraise the nature of a person according to the values of the kingdom. So what honor does is honor helps us to see the way that Jesus is. He sang that as well. One of the songs said that as well. Let us see the way that Jesus sees. And then let us think the way that Jesus thinks and do the way that Jesus does. He creates this highway of honor. The presence of honor creates orders of dignity instead of the fear of punishment. If there's honor, if there's an atmosphere of honor, take my children for instance. If I as a parent can create the atmosphere of honor in the house, if I actually honor my wife, she honors me, we honor the children, and they're still little, so they get me as well, but they honor us as well. That atmosphere creates a respect. And my children, they obey me because they want me. And if they don't want, they still obey me because they honor me. Because there's love and respect. It's not because they're afraid of me. Now for this stage in their life, obviously, fear of father and mother is a good thing. That's why the fear of the Lord is a good thing as well. But the same goes for any other situation as well. If you take our country at the moment, and that's the challenge for our government, they have not created a space where
they honor the people. Now the people are angry. So either people
obey because
of fear, okay, or they revolt.
They go into rebellion because the culture of honor is not present. And the same goes for the church as well. Okay, your leaders can stand and your leaders can tell you, you must do this, you must do this, you must do that. And we obey it all freely. We just do it because they told us to do it. Okay? But we're afraid we're going to, like, you know, not be in the favor, or we're going to, you know, kick you out of church if you don't serve coffee. But you see what I'm getting at? That culture creates so many places for godliness to manifest. Can it be wrong? Honor is the cornerstone of an empowering culture that eliminates the need for control. When honor erodes, death as an open door. And think family, think church, think your school, think business, think the government. You know, we've got a massive challenge with that. And we're not the only country. You know, the Donald Trump hashtag, same challenge that other countries have. Same challenge that Europe had with Brexit. You know, it's a big thing. It's massive. Okay, the practice of honor. We give honor to all not because they're honorable, but because we are honorable. There's a virtue of Christ inside of you. So regardless of that guy receiving you or spitting in your face or whatever, you're not like grading that guy on his performance or non-performance. You grade that person because of who you are. For you are in Christ. Amen. We have a standard within us that isn't determined by the people around us. Our standard is determined by the kingdom of God. It's a practice that, that's why our time in the Word and our time in church, our time with one another is so precious, because it opens our minds. It helps us to see kingdom principles that it's very nice in the religious setting. But wait for Monday morning when it's a blue one at work, and the boss is in a bad mood. It's tough, man. It's tough. It's a spiritual battle. Christian honor is a condition of God, not just a product of a good environment. That's nice, man. That's something you can, like, place on your wall. I'll give you a time. Let's see if you're looking at your watches. 5 minutes. Okay. Good. And there's coffee afterwards. Okay, and 1 minute, bro. I can finish this right now. I'm almost done. Okay. Malachi 4, verse 5 to 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great horseman of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of father.
fathers and the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest they come to strike the land with a decree of hunger and destruction. Problem of our country. Problem of a lot of us. We fatherless, we motherless. We've got an identity challenge in our mainstream. And that is what Jesus came to fix. That is what the Spirit of God came to fix. He was poured out. Jesus came. He lived, he died on the cross, he rose. And he rules, he reigns. And I thank God for churches like this that is full of fathers and mothers that's willing to stand up, not just for their own natural children, but to stand up for spiritual children, to stand up for one another, and to help one another with this identity, with this importation, with this, I'm talking about honor today, godliness and the character of godliness, the living Christ, the moving Christ, to have our being in Christ. Psalm 119:68 says, for the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in front of his adversaries. Don't allow fear to come into your life. Don't allow fear to open the door for rubbish to flow in and to manifest ungodliness. Let faith be your compass. Let faith rule and guide you. And then, lastly, Isaiah 62:6 says, you shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called my delight, his inheritance, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. On your walls of Jerusalem I have set watchmen all the day and all the night, and they shall never be silent. And I just feel that if there's something that we can maybe move up our prayer priority list, it's this. Pray for a change in the atmosphere and the culture towards people. From our side, but also in the world, from our leader's side, on every continent, in every nation, to bring about a change. In this area, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and I will build their land. And I just feel that in our intercession, and when we pray as husbands and wives together, when we pray as our families, let's make this a priority. So practically, I've got a few points up there that I think we can pray through. So you can facilitate that. I'm not sure how your schedule's running now, but I really just think we should repent from our own offense and dishonor, where we committed that. Bring it before God and say, God, I just want to be open. I just want you to say, yes, this is my life. This is a problem. For God, if you want to deal with this, then speak into my life in this area. Just forgive dishonorable behavior. Think about your family, think about church, think about schools, think about businesses, think about government. And then pray for hearts of honoring to be active. And for that, we have to pray for salvation in our family. For that, we have to pray that the hearts of the fathers turn to the children, and the hearts of the children turn to the fathers. And as churches, we have that authority. We can either sit by and look at a country burning and a world burning, but God is moving at this time. God is moving in the world. God is bringing about a change. You can come to church religiously. You can come to church and, hope for the best, hope for a good message. And then go home, and nothing changed during the week. Or you can say, and I'm not saying you've got to take this because it's my message, not at all. I really just think God is challenging His church to stand up, to be counted, and to pray. Because praying is what changes lives. Praying is what brings about the change. And too many times we allow this wandering out of us to shut us up, to cause us to think complaintive, to cause us to speak complaining words, to lose hope. When God says, I raised you up, I raised you up to be a royal nation. I raised you up to be watched instead of the world. To pray for a change, to pray for hope. Can we stand as one?
This time, Lord, we pray that your kingdom come and that your will be done, Lord.